Senior pastor here at the church. And as Enrique and Betsy just said a moment ago, we're in part three of a four-part series all about relationships. And you may be wondering to yourself, why do a series about relationships? And here's the simple answer to that question. It's because relationships are hard. They're not easy to do well. Can anybody testify and agree with me today that relationships are messy, they're difficult, and even if most of your relationships are just going incredibly well, I'm willing to bet that at least one of the relationships we have could maybe improve in some area. And so really what we're doing is we're looking to God's word saying, how can we do this thing better? And really, they've all started with this idea, this concept that wouldn't it be great if we all had a restart button when it came to relationships? That if we made a mistake or we missed it here or we said something we shouldn't have said, that we could just hit restart on that relationship that day. And I just got to tell you, I've done the research and that does not exist. There's not one of those out here, but I'll do you one better here this morning. That even though a restart button doesn't exist, something far greater than that does exist. And I'm talking about God. And God is so powerful. God is so loving. And we believe this around here, that there is no relationship too messy. There's no situation too dark that God cannot come in and redeem. We believe that. We believe that God can do the impossible. So if you're here today and your marriage is not what you wished it would be or hoped it would be, or if you're here today and your relationship with your mom, your dad, your stepmom, your stepdad, your kids, your grandkids is not where you hoped and wished it would be, we believe that God can come in and he can heal what only he can heal. And so with that in mind, if you could, just here for a moment, would you bow your heads with me so we can go before our God, our King, in prayer? Lord, we love you so much, and I thank you for this great church. I thank you for Christ's covenant and everything that you're doing here. But God, we look at our lives here this morning honestly and God succinctly, and we know that there are relationships that we have that are not living and operating in such a way where it gives you glory and it brings us the help that we so desperately need. God, we're better together, but so often we have relationships that drag us down instead of propelling us forward. And so I pray for every single person underneath the sound of my voice, knowing that we all have things we struggle with. We all have relationships that need fixing. And I pray for all of us today that you would give us strength, that you would give us your peace, that your healing power would flow, not in them, the person on the other side of the relationship, but in us first. May you do a great work in us that reverberates throughout every relationship that we have. We give you everything that we are. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, it was years ago that I came across the simple story of little Sarah and little Johnny. Now, for whatever reason, Sarah and Johnny, they make their way into like most of my stories when I don't know the names. But this story is actually about a Sarah and actually about a Johnny. They're young kids, and they got to do what young kids love to do. And during the summer, they spent about a week with their grandma and grandpa. A great thing, right, for grandkids. And so they go to grandma and grandpa's house, and grandma and grandpa, they lived kind of out in the woods, in the wilderness a little bit. And so they had all of this land that they could explore, and they were really excited about it. And so Sarah and Johnny, they show up at the grandparents' house, and Johnny, he gets an amazing gift. An amazing gift. In fact, it's a gift that almost every single little boy would want to have. He gets a slingshot. So he's excited about this slingshot. And so he goes out into the backwoods area there at his grandparents' house, and he begins to practice his aim. And poor little Johnny, he meant good, but he was an awful shot. He could never hit the target. And he tried for so long that eventually he just gave up. And so he walks back to his grandparents' house, just defeated, upset, head down. And then all of a sudden he sees one more target. he sees his grandparents' pet duck. And so Johnny, without even thinking about it really, because as little kids, they do things without thinking about it quite often. And so he pulls out that slingshot, he pulls back that stone, and he lets it fly at his grandparents' pet duck. Well, even though he was an awful shot, Johnny's aim was true that day, and Mr. Quackers did not make it, friend. Did not make it. And so the pet duck falls over dead. The one time he got his shot true, he hit the duck and it died. And what did little Johnny do? He panicked. He freaked out. What am I going to do? How do I cover this up? Again, little boy. And so he instantly begins to create a grave for this pet duck and really begins to cover up his duck murder, y'all. Creepy, but that's what he does. So he takes that dead duck and he puts it underneath almost like this wood pile in the backyard. And then when as he's done, he looks up and who saw the crime, the whole thing? His sister, Sarah. They make eye contact, but she doesn't say a thing. Well, fast forward throughout that day, and Johnny, of course, is carrying this great guilt that he's killed his grandparents' duck. And so he's doing everything like normal. And then all of a sudden, his grandma asks Sarah, Johnny's sister, if she could help her do the dishes. Well, Sarah didn't want to do the dishes, and so she looked at Johnny, and then she looked at her grandmother and said something to the effect of, you know, Grandma, I was talking to Johnny earlier, and he really told me that he wants to help you with the dishes. He wants to do them. And then she looked back to Johnny, and she whispered, remember the duck. That's what she says. There's all kinds of evil going on in this family. And so Johnny, of course, panics again, and he does not want to get caught for what he did. And so what does Johnny do? He does the dishes. Well, fast forward a little later on in the day, and Johnny and Sarah's grandfather says, you know what? Let's do something really fun. I want to take you both fishing. Be a great thing. We've got all this land. We've got a pond that's stocked with fish. Like, let me take you fishing. And they're both excited. Well, their grandma, she pipes up in the middle of that and says, well, one of them can go with you. Just one. I need somebody to stay back here and help me cook dinner. And so she looks at Sarah first. And the grandmother says, Sarah, why don't you stay and help me cook dinner and let Johnny go out with Grandpa and they go fishing, but we'll cook dinner. And what do you think Sarah says? Sarah looks at Johnny and then Sarah looks at her grandmother, and she says, you know what, Grandma? I would love to help you. It'd be an amazing thing for us to share this experience. She didn't talk like this. She's a little girl, but just bear with me. It'd be an amazing thing to share this experience with you, and so that would be great, but Johnny told me earlier that he really wants to learn how to cook, and so Johnny, I think, would like to stay, and she looks back at Johnny, and Sarah whispers, remember the duck. So what does Johnny do? He stays. Why, Sarah goes fishing. So this goes on for a while throughout the week where Johnny's doing his chores and also Sarah's chores to the point where he's had enough. The guilt is great, but the chores are greater. And so he's got to get past this. And so Johnny eventually goes to his grandma and his grandpa as the week is almost done. And he says, I got to tell you something. I've got to confess, I killed Mr. Quackers. I did the deed. I'm sorry. I buried him out back. And will you forgive me? And instantly, Johnny's grandma and grandpa said, of course, we'll forgive you. What you did was wrong. But in fact, Johnny, we saw you do this. You see, earlier that week, they were watching from the kitchen as Johnny pulled back that slingshot and his aim was true. They saw the entire thing. And here's what they said to Johnny next. And here's why I shared this story at the beginning of my message. Here's what they said. They said, we saw the entire thing. And because we love you, we forgave you, but we were just waiting to see how long you would allow your sister to make you a slave to it. And really, that's a perfect picture of us, that we make a mistake, we do something awful, we say something we shouldn't have said in the heat of the moment. We talked about anger last week if you were here, and we made a mistake, but then later on, days later, weeks later, years later, in many situations, we still are a slave to what happened so long ago. It comes back in our minds, and really, I feel sorry for Sarah because she's playing the part of the devil in my story. But we've got the devil that comes up and tells us things. Hey, do you remember what you did a year ago? Hey, do you remember how you treated your spouse? Hey, do you remember what you said to your kids in the anger of the moment? And we relive the past mistake. And really, here's what happens. It brings the past pain with us into the future. And we continue to struggle with something that happened so long ago. And it's not just a mistake that we made. Sometimes it's a pain or a hurt that someone did to us, but a certain holiday or being around a certain person brings that past pain up to the surface and it hurts our future. We carry things that we were never meant to carry. It's so true for many of us. Many of us. In fact, if you've got your Bible with you, a copy of God's Word. We're going to be in two different places today. Two different places. First, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. And then if you've got maybe an app with you, or maybe you've got a physical copy of God's Word, if you could take another finger and save another place. But we're also here later on going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 6. But first, Hebrews 12, and if you're taking notes today, which would be a great idea, the title of my message is The Poison of Unforgiveness. The Poison of Unforgiveness. Here's what God's Word says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will see the Lord, or will not see the Lord. Verse 15, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out, this is important, that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you. And see the next part, not just you, but corrupting many. I want to say that sentence again. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, and not just you, corrupting many. The first point, if you're taking notes in church today, is this. Unforgiveness brings more pain. Unforgiveness brings more pain. Got a quote I want to share with you. I wish it was mine, but it's not. I got to give credit to Anne Lamott. But here's what she says about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is like drinking rat poison and hoping it kills the other person. It's like drinking rat poison and hoping it kills the other person. When you carry unforgiveness, when you carry bitterness in any relationship based on anything that happened to you or something that you caused yourself, it kills you from the inside out. It reminds me of the story of a young teenage son and his dad. They had a really horrible relationship. And maybe you've got a relationship like that with maybe your spouse, maybe your child, your grandchild, maybe a friend, another family member. But this teenage son and his dad, they had a horrible relationship. I mean, they butted heads like none other. They would say one thing, or one person would say one thing, the next would completely disagree. It would be this huge blown out argument, and it would go on and on for years. Well, eventually, the teenage son had enough. And he decided that he was going to bounce, that he was going to bail on the relationship. And so he ran away, an extreme measure to their relationship. It was that awful, in his eyes. So the teenage son, he runs away, and the dad instantly is like, man, I blew this. He's the child. I'm the father. I messed this up. Yes, he did things, but I messed this up. I'm the adult in the relationship. And so the dad, he runs after his son. And really, he treks all over the area for months trying to find his son and restore their relationship. He searches here and he can't find him. He goes there and he can't find him. And so eventually the dad is at the end of his rope, the end of his self. And he's like, I'm going to do something extreme, something that probably won't work, but I have no other choice. And so he goes to a local newspaper office. He says, hey, I want to pay to put out an ad that's going to run in the paper all day tomorrow and throughout the week. I'm just going to give this a shot. I'm going to run this ad. And so he pays for an ad. He just has enough money to pay for a few sentences. But here's what he writes in this ad. So important that you get this in your heart. Let me find it here. He says, son, I know that we've missed it. I know there's been some mistakes. I know there's been some pain here. But I forgive you. I love you. Please come home. And then he signs it at the end, dash your father. Well, the next day rolls around and the dad is waiting outside of the newspaper, hoping that his son will come. He's waiting there. He's excited about this opportunity. Well, guess what? His son didn't just come. 800 teenage boys came that next day. 800. Because the relationship with their dad was not where they wanted it to be. And they wanted healing. They wanted freedom from what had been holding them back. And so I just want you to make it personal today. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and confess your broken relationship. So just, it's okay. It's going to be all right. But is there maybe, just maybe, a relationship that you have that's broken? Is there maybe, just maybe, a relationship that was supposed to be great, was supposed to be powerful, was supposed to take you where God wanted you to be, but instead there was a decision that you made or a decision that they made that affected you and it wounded you and you've been carrying that into the future? I just want you to ask yourself honestly today, is there anything that impacted you back then that you've been carrying with you that's brought you more pain? Because if the answer is yes, you are living a life that God never called you to live. If the answer is yes, there's unforgiveness and bitterness on the inside of me towards this person or this situation. Maybe you were abused when you were a child and you've carried that all throughout your adult life. Maybe you had a great relationship or a marriage years ago, but you guys committed to a divorce. You put the papers in and now you're living separate lives. I don't know what your world looks like, but if there's any form of bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart, you've got to let it go. You've got to let it go. Why? Because it will kill you from the inside out. So many of us, the relationships that were meant to be great are not great. We're carrying things with us. We're carrying things with us. You know, there's a tribe in Africa that they do something very unusual when it comes to unforgiveness, something very extreme. Here's what they do. When one family member of someone in that tribe is murdered by someone else, when they've got a brother, a sister, a father, a child that's murdered by someone else in the tribe, here's what they do. They find that guilty person, they bind them up, they tie them up, and then they put them at the middle of a lake there in their territory. The entire tribe, everyone else, they gather around the lake and they watch this all unfold. And so you've got the guilty person in the center of the lake, tied up, bound up. And then you've got everyone else around the lake, including those that lost that family member who was murdered. And they drop that person in the middle of the lake and they watch as that family who lost someone makes an extremely difficult decision. They can decide, number one, to swim out and rescue that person, representing their forgiveness. Or secondly, they can decide to not swim out and watch that person, that murderer, die. It's an extreme measure that they take because they take forgiveness and unforgiveness so seriously. And some of us were in a situation like that, where yes, we're not standing around a pond or a lake watching that person who hurt us drown or survive. I'm not saying that, but we're in a similar circumstance where we can choose to forgive that person that wounded us or to not forgive them. In fact, I just know that as I'm sharing this message with you, you're recalling back in your mind past pain and past hurt. You're thinking about that relationship. Maybe they're even sitting beside you today, and you've got a tough, difficult decision to make. Will you forgive or will you not forgive? And if you make the decision not to forgive, you're going to continue to carry that with you for your entire life, and it will only, hear me, hear my heart, hear God's word, it will only bring you more pain. You think you're sweeping it under the rug and, oh, I'll just move on. No, you carry that with you. The first thing you've got to get in your heart, you've got to get deep down in your soul today, is that unforgiveness will only bring you more pain. I want to give you just a couple of things before I get to point number two here this morning. I want to talk just to the married folk in the room. You're married, maybe you're about to be married, and I want to talk to you just for a second, just make it practical. I want to teach you the two most powerful statements that you can say in your marriage, okay? So if you're married, you should be writing this down, okay? This is a big deal. The two most powerful statements in marriage, here we are. Number one, I'm sorry. And number two, I forgive you. As your doctor, I implore you to use those incessantly and on repeat throughout your marriage. Number one, I'm sorry. And number two, I forgive you. If you're married and you haven't said one of those statements in the last 24 hours, you should say it right after service, okay? You just need that for your marriage. I'm sorry, I forgive you. We've got to make sure that we forgive. The second point, if you're taking notes here in church, unforgiveness blocks our forgiveness. We get real serious, real fast here. This is Matthew chapter 6, if you held your place earlier. I'm going to read also verses 14 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. Here's what God's word says about this. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We see here clearly that not only does our unforgiveness bring us more pain and the people around us more pain, but it also blocks our forgiveness from God. And that's serious. Can we all agree that if that's true, that's serious? That yes, you may have asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, but if you're holding on to unforgiveness against others, God's word says, don't be mad at me, I'm just the messenger. This is what God's word says, that he will not forgive us. Why? Because we're not modeling what he's already done for us. The Bible says clearly that he forgave us first while we were still sinners. Before we said, Jesus, we love you, he said he loved us. He's forgiven us of so much. And if we don't forgive others, it blocks that forgiveness that he so desperately wants to give to us. Unforgiveness, it blocks our forgiveness from God. And so if all of this is true from God's word, if what I'm saying actually is true, and I hope you believe it, how do you forgive? How do you forgive that person who wounded you so deeply? How do you forgive that authority figure that years and years ago did something so horribly wrong to you? How do you forgive that spouse that said that one thing that they promised they would never say? How do you forgive that person that you've trusted so many times and they keep letting you down. How do you forgive? Because it's not easy to forgive when you've been hurt. But how do we do it? Because God's called us to it. Here's a practical way. In fact, I'm calling it my antidote for the poison of unforgiveness. It's not the only way to walk in forgiveness, but it's one of the ways. Here's the antidote. Pray for those who've wronged you. Let that sink in. Pray for those who've wronged you. I want you to turn back one chapter, if you're still in Matthew, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44. And here's what God's word says here. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, Leviticus 19, 18. We talked about that in week one, if you're here. And hate your enemy. So love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Verse 44. But here's what I tell you. Love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor Ryan, you better believe it. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray they get hit by a bus. Y'all should have laughed a little bit louder because y'all are way too serious today. I know what you're thinking. Pastor Ryan, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray that they lose all their teeth and all their money at the same time. I'm going to pray that all hell is broken loose over their family. That's not what I'm talking about. Even though we want to pray that way sometimes. I've been tempted just like you. I'm a pastor, but just the truth. I've been tempted to pray. God, I pray they realize how much they're an idiot. I pray they realize that they missed it and they need to come back to me on their knees begging for forgiveness. God, I pray that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Like I've been there. I've been hurt deeply just like most of us have. In fact, if you haven't been hurt deeply by someone else, you just haven't lived long enough yet. It's just the truth. Just wait for it. Spoiler alert, it's coming. Because people hurt people and hurt people hurt people. That's how the cycle goes. But God has called us to pray for those who have hurt us. And that's a difficult thing to do. That is not easy. In fact, if you make prayer lists, that is probably not on your prayer list right now. Pray for enemies. You probably missed that one. We don't get excited about that. We don't want people that hurt us to excel and prosper. We want them to see how evil they are. That's our flesh that rises to the surface, but God has a better way. He has a better way. So in my life, there was one time in particular in ministry that I got wounded deeply, very deeply. Someone, they did something to me and they said things that it tore my heart apart. This was a spiritual authority figure in my life, someone who I was serving and trying my best to be the best person I could, best servant I could to take their vision and see it accomplished, to be faithful. And I made some mistakes. I wasn't perfect. None of us are. But they did something so deeply to wound me that it was hard for me to pray for them. The tough thing about being a pastor is that you know what the word says. And so you can't just play dumb about, oh, I didn't know you should pray for people. I knew that you should pray for those that hurt you. But when it hits your life, personally, it's not easy. And so I'd have different times where I would be struggling in my prayer time because I knew there was unforgiveness and bitterness that was trying to bubble up to the surface. And I knew that I should pray for that man and for his family. And I couldn't get the strength to do it. There was only one phrase that I could pray. And here's what it was. I pray, God, that your will be done in so-and-so's life. That's all I could muster up. I couldn't pray that their generational like blessing would be all over them. I couldn't pray that good things happen to them. This wasn't where I was at the point. All I could pray was God's will to be done in their life. And it set me free. And it's going to set some of you free when you begin to follow God's tough, difficult command to pray for those in your life, or maybe they're not even in your life anymore, but you know there's unforgiveness there, to pray for those who've wronged you. It's so important that we do that. I love this quote by Craig Rochelle. He's got one of the biggest churches in America. Here's what he says about this topic. My prayers for others may not change others, but they always change me. I'm going to say that again. So true, so good. My prayers for others may not change others, but they always change me. I'll hit the runway with this as we get ready to close. I don't know if you've heard of Corrie Ten Boom. If you haven't, you should Google her when you get home later today. Corrie Ten Boom, you spell it just like it sounds. And the Ten Boom family, they were one of those heroic families back in the 1940s during the World War. They were a devout Christian family. Corrie was one of the daughters. Another daughter was Betsy, and they had their father. Christian family loved God, and they lived in Holland. Well, during the war, Holland got occupied by Germany, and so they saw firsthand the Dutch Jews that were taken from their homes and put in concentration camps and brutally tortured and murdered. I mean, every imaginable thing. I mean, just horrible, horrible what took place. And if you've been to downtown Houston, maybe you've been to the Holocaust Museum, and maybe you've heard her story, maybe you haven't. But for years during the war, Corrie, her sister, and her father, they rescued Dutch Jews. They started this underground movement. It was amazing. They would rescue them from the Nazis, and they would put them in places to hide them and feed them and protect them. Well, they did this for years, till about 1944, they were caught. And even though they were Christians, they were helping Jews, and so the Nazis locked the Ten Booms up in one of those concentration camps. And you've heard the stories just like I have, what took place in those camps. Their father was struggling health-wise by that time anyways, and so he just made it like weeks till he passed away in that camp, Ravensbrück. But for months after that, Corrie and her sister Betsy, they survived. And really, the only way they survived is they had smuggled in a Bible. How awesome is that? The bravery, the courage. And at night, they would read portions of the scripture to each other. They pray for each other. And not just for them, they'd even encourage other people that were there with them. And that's what they held on to, God's word. And towards the end of their time there, before they were all released and the war was over, Betsy, Corrie's sister, didn't make it. She passed away. And as she passed away, she had one kind of last encouragement for Corrie, really her final words. And here's what her words were to Corrie before she passed away. She said this: "We must tell them what we have learned here. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that Christ is not deeper still. They will listen to you, Corrie, because you have been here." Corrie was eventually released, only survivor of her family. And for 30 years, she toured Europe, maybe even came over to the States for a time, and she would share her story. Again, you should Google her later. It's remarkable the things that she accomplished after this, the good she did for Christ. Well, one day during that 30 years of traveling around speaking about forgiveness, Corrie was speaking at a church in Munich. She's in front of a crowd like this, and she shared her story. And in the middle of her story, she looked out into the audience, and she saw one of the prison guards from her time at Ravensbrück. She finishes her story. She talks about how love and forgiveness is more powerful than unforgiveness and bitterness. And as she finishes, that same guard comes up to her at the end of the message. You can imagine what's going on in Corrie's heart. She just talked about it, how important it was, but now she was face to face with unforgiveness and bitterness. This man that had treated her and her family so horribly, they were dead because of him and what he did. When he came down to the front to talk to Corrie, he thanked her for her message, and she could tell right away that he didn't remember who she was. He heard her story, but he didn't remember that he was one of the ones that treated her so horribly. So he thanks her for her message, and he shares with her just his story after the war of how He was so caught up in what he had done, and so he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He became a Christian, a Christ follower. He had asked God to forgive him, and he shared with her how her story encouraged him, but he took it a step further. This is all true. He asked Corey, not knowing who she was and what he had done directly to her, he asked her, would she forgive him for what he did? Knowing that she was in a concentration camp and the horrible things that took place, he asked her, would you forgive me of everything that I've done? Again, imagine Corey's heart and her soul. She was so weak, she talks about, how can I forgive this guy? When I forgive him, it's almost like I'm saying, it's okay, no big deal. When she saw his eyes, she saw the eyes of her sister and her father who were dead because of what he did. So in that moment, underneath her breath, she knew she was too weak. She was not strong enough. And so she just prayed right there in her heart and her soul, God, give me the strength I need to forgive. I know I should, but I'm not strong enough. That guard, he reaches out his hand to shake hers. And with all the strength she has, her hand shaking, she lifts it up. She grabs his. And in that moment, she writes later on, the powerful presence of the Lord overcame her. That in that moment, as they shook hands and they had a tight embrace, she had never felt the love of God more powerfully than that moment. She prayed for him. What an amazing example for us. She prayed, God, may he know that in the same way that you've forgiven him, I forgive him. The debt's canceled. It's done. And in that moment, tears ran down her face as she pushed past the pain of unforgiveness, and she forgave, just like our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. You know, Corey, she talks about forgiveness that's almost like a church bell. Have you seen those before? The massive churches, they've got the huge bell and the bell tower. Sometimes they even have a few. And what happens when they ring that bell? They take that big, huge rope and they pull it down a few times as hard as they can. And the bell, it rings loud. And after you let go of that rope, it continues to ring, but the ring gets quieter throughout the next moment. So eventually it stops. And Corey talks about forgiveness is like that, that it takes a lot of effort to get that bell ringing. It takes a lot of effort to get that emotion. But that's not the only time that you hear the bell going. Because the next day, the next week, that holiday that reminds you of that encounter, that time that the devil comes and tries to remind you of that past grievance, it continues on. But if you keep forgiving, if you keep putting it in God's hands, if you keep trusting him, eventually the bell will stop ringing. And eventually you'll be past it. It's what God wants for you. It's what he wants for me. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes all across this place. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way in us. Friend, I came here on mission today. Came here to let you know the tough truth that unforgiveness, that bitterness that you've been carrying, maybe even for years, you cannot sweep it under the rug. It will continue to rise to the surface. It will continue to bring you more pain, more hurt. It will repeat what's already been done in your life. I also came here on mission to tell you that your unforgiveness, your bitterness that's in your heart doesn't just cause problems for you physically or emotionally, but it causes major problems spiritually. Because when we don't forgive others, the Word of God is clear that He won't forgive us. That's all the bad news. The good news is Jesus will never ask us to do something that He hasn't done Himself. He's forgiven us, the whole world, past, present, and future of so much. Jesus, He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead, not because He made mistakes, but because we made mistakes. He's forgiven us. He's loved us. He's modeled the kind of life that He's called us to live. We're going to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. We're going to choose to walk in forgiveness and in peace. God, I pray for Your people today. I know that in this message, Holy Spirit, you've drawn their mind to that unforgiveness that may be there. You've drawn their heart to that bitterness that maybe they didn't even realize was there, but they've been carrying it and it's been poisoning them from the inside out. And I just pray in this holy, holy moment that You would help them to begin the process of forgiveness. Forgiving someone else is not saying it's okay or it's no big deal. It's saying, I do not want to continue that pain from the past. I want to live free and not a slave to it. And so I just speak Your peace, Your freedom, Your love, Your mercy, and Your forgiveness to be poured out now lavishly upon every single person underneath the sound of My voice. May they make the difficult decision to begin to forgive. And this is for somebody, wasn't in my notes, but there's somebody here that maybe you haven't forgiven yourself. It's not just the devil that calls to mind that thing that you did, but you bring it back up. And you've already asked God to forgive you, but you just keep bringing it back up. You have that self-guilt. And God's telling you, the Holy Spirit's ministering to you, that you've got to forgive yourself for what you did. No one's perfect. Help us to forgive others and help us to forgive ourselves. With heads still bowed, eyes still closed, we're almost done. No one looking but Me, please. We can't truly forgive others unless we've asked God to forgive us. We start there. So if there's anyone here, and if there's not, that's completely fine. But if there's anyone here that you look at your relationship with Jesus and you know that you have never received His free gift of forgiveness, or maybe you did, but it was years ago and you've been living such a life that you know you're separated from God and it's not where it needs to be. So if there's anyone here that you're far from God and you want to make a change, you want to receive His free forgiveness, you want to be made brand new, a new creation, all sins forgiven. If that's you, you don't need to stand. Come to the front, just right where you're seated. Would you lift up your hand so I can pray with you? You're far from God. We love You, Lord. I see that hand. Anybody else? Thank You, Lord. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to repeat this after me. It's a prayer of commitment to God, asking Him to forgive you of your sins. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your heart, or with your mouth, and believe in your heart, that you will be saved. Not a magical pixie dust kind of prayer, but if you mean it, and you confess it out loud, you can know that you know that you know that your eternity will be in heaven with the Lord, and that's what he wants for you. So in unison together, those that raised their hand a moment ago and those that are already right with the Lord, I want you to repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for forgiving me of every mistake, of every sin. I put my trust, my life in your hands. Jesus, I believe that you are real, that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead to forgive me of my sin. And so now, this moment, I put my everything in your hands. I will do my best to live my life for you, to model the forgiveness that you've graciously given to me. Lord, I love you. Thank you for making me new. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 If you're able, would you stand with me here in this place? Thank you for letting me preach God's word to you. I know it's a tough subject, but so necessary for each of us. If you're able, we'd love to see you next week for the conclusion of our series. So excited about what God's doing. If you need prayer for anything at all, if you need a miracle in your life, maybe you're battling with that unforgiveness and you need personal prayer to help you move in the right direction, myself and some from our prayer team will be at the front. We'd love to pray with you and agree with you. Besides that, you are dismissed. God bless you.